My name's Scott. I'm one of the elders and teaching pastors here at Xenos. And I just want to say this morning that one assumption I'm making, I'm speaking from the perspective of the Christian worldview. I know sometimes these parenting meetings shoot for a broader audience. Sometimes they're targeted more toward Christians. This is one of the latter kind this morning. So I'm assuming God is real. He's spoken in his word. This life is not all there is. That heaven, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, things like that. And if you're new here, we welcome you, and we've got some resources on why to believe in the Christian worldview, but I'm not really going to, I'm just going to assume it this morning. So that's the perspective I'm coming from. I think you'll still enjoy the talk, but that's sort of where the perspective I'm speaking from. Topic is enjoying parenting, and I'm going to be talking, here we go. These are my kids. I'll be talking a lot about my family today. That's Sophie on the left and Matt on the right. This picture is almost 3 years old, actually, but they look basically the same. Here's Matt fishing. Here's Matt building a little snowman. This is Sophie holding reptiles. Alligator on the left, lizard on the right. This is Sophie and I at a wedding last summer. This is our family picture from a couple years ago. This is Matt sometimes doesn't like to smile in family pictures, or he smiles weird, so we have to do things to get him to smile for real. Usually tickling or the booty dance, which I'm not going to perform here this morning, but it works. And I really enjoy parenting. I mean, the booty dance is a great example of things I never would have done before I was a parent. But parenting changes you. There's something that, there's things you start doing that you never would have done before. And there's a side of you that comes out, and I think it's a side that was always there, but it's when you have this captive audience of like a one-year-old and a two-year-old, and you want to do anything to make them smile, to make them laugh, to, you know, you're trying to interact with them any way you can. And so I found a real enjoyment in parenting. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about some scripture here on this. One thing we need to realize is that our enjoyment of our kids is ultimately rooted in God's enjoyment of his children. We read in scripture that when God sent his son, we see, what, three voices from the heavens the entire time in all the gospels. The first one is this. He says, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." He said that at Jesus' baptism. You know, he could have said any number of profound theological truths, but he said, "I love him. And I'm so happy. I get so much joy from him. I delight in my son." Isn't that interesting? That's what God chose to say. The second voice from the heavens, Matthew 17:5, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Again, God could have said so many profound truths. He could have given us so much instruction, but instead he's just gushing about his son. He's just looking down with happiness and joy and delight in the Son. So it's no surprise that we find ourselves feeling that way. This is a picture from when my daughter was maybe a month and a half old. And I remember as a dad, sort of at first just feeling like I was very happy, obviously, the day she was born. But I sort of felt like I had a little bit of trouble connecting with her at first. But I remember just a few weeks in, the very first time, I said something to her, and she turned and looked at me and smiled, and I just felt like at that moment my heart was hers forever, and that was the most one of the most incredible feelings ever. This is a picture my wife took, right? It's just, you know, we'd lay Sophie on the table. It's before she could roll around, obviously. just kind of leaning over her and smiling at her and getting to smile back at me. And when I think about God delighting in his son, I sort of think of this as well. You know, why was he delighting in the Son? He saw Christ as a helpless baby. I mean, he went from, you know, seated in the heavenly places, creator of all things, to taking on flesh, which meant a helpless baby. And the Father saw the difference between what Jesus was, what the Son was a year ago, and what the Son was at that moment. He saw him, he watched him grow. This is one of the great things as a parent, is watching the development of our children. I mean, when they're born, I mean, like, The expectations are so low. They can literally do nothing. And you're like, I just want you to stop crying and sleep. And I would do anything to make that happen. And then each step along the way, there's just an excitement, a joy in watching their development from, you know, into the person that is connected to the one they were yesterday, but now is different in some way. He watched his mind develop, the mental development, watching my kids figure things out. You know, my kids are now 10 and almost 12, right? Matt's 10, so he's almost 12. So they're a little bit older than I think a lot of the kids that you guys have. But just watching the mind develop, watching the mind figure things out, watching them put that circle peg into the circle hole. And then, you know, as they get into school and they start learning things and things start coming out of their mouths that where there's certain topics my kids know more about than I do because I haven't had, you know, ancient, you know, Greek history in a long time, but they just had it. So they're telling me things, doing math. Having watched the son obey, having watched him make choices all along the way to obey the father, to do the Father's will, accepting the mission of the cross. He just saw this development, and there was sort of like he knew it was all going to happen, but just going through the experience of it gave him tremendous delight. We read in the Bible as well that the Son is not the only one the Father delights in. He delights in all of his people. It says, for Yahweh delights in his people, Psalm 149:4. And so we read many verses about God delighting in us, God exalting over us. And it's pretty remarkable. The God of the universe, the Father, delights in us. And so that's our delight in our children is related to and rooted in. There's something about being in the image of God that makes us this way. Ajith Fernando writes, how important it is for children to know their parents find them delightful and long to see them. This is the way our Heavenly Father looks at us. And if that's the way the Heavenly Father views his children, we have a model for the way earthly parents should view theirs. And because God gave us words as the major way to communicate truth, we must express and delight over our children in words. They should frequently hear such warm words of affirmation from our lips. And so it's not just that the Father felt this way, but he also expressed it. He went to great lengths to express it, supernatural lengths to express it. And he's telling us this all the time as well in his word. And so our kids, they need to hear. They need to hear words of love, words of affirmation, words of affection. We just need to get in the habit of speaking this way to our kids, expressing appreciation to them, how much we love them. Kids need that. There's a safety and there's a bond that forms too as we do this. If you want to bond with your kids, speak the words of affirmation to them, and it'll start to feel more and more normal. We read in the Bible the joy over simply having a child. You read about, in many cases, the pain of inability to have a child. And then, you know, I remember this is the day Sophie was born. This is a pretty early picture of Matt. He would just drool everywhere. It's funny what you forget, but it's good to have pictures of your kids at early ages because it's so easy to forget what things were like, but he would just sit and just drool, and he'd always have this giant, like, you know, all the way down to his belly button sometimes with just drool coming out of his mouth. We read, Sarah, God has brought me laughter and all who hear about me will laugh with me. You get the sense there's a lot of laughter in that household. When your son is named Laughter, Isaac. Scripture says children are a gift from the Lord. And we need to never take for granted. I know it can be hard. It can be really hard raising kids, super draining, and we need to not take for granted the gift that God has given. We need gratitude. We need to regularly express gratitude for our kids. Ajith again writes, the arrival of a child brings huge changes in the life of a family, new financial challenges, new strain on the parents, especially the mother. You guys know that strain. But we must never fall into the trap of thinking of this as a burden that damages our lives. It's hard. It's really hard. It takes incredible strain. And that's why gratitude is so important. Keeping perspective. The children are a gift from the Lord. If we view our kids as a burden, that attitude will somehow get communicated to our children and do great harm to them. Anything of great value in life is costly. That's how we look at parenting. It's a great privilege, and we dearly love our children. Would not exchange them for anything in this world, even though raising them is a strain. So we don't want to minimize that at all. We just want to raise the gratitude part in this whole thing. There's also the joy of giving these kids back to God. They've been given from God to us, but we see Hannah doing this. God gives her this child, and she gives the child back to God. She enjoys the time she has with him, and then she gives Samuel to the Lord. Abraham, we see after all this waiting, he had to give his child back to God. The best way we can love our kids is to love God more than our kids. Because if our kids are the top thing, we can't truly love them, and they're going to occupy a place in our lives that they shouldn't occupy. God is first, and our kids, the reason God gives us kids is so we can offer them back to him as his servants for his glory. It's not something to hoard for ourselves. What is the single greatest factor in enjoying your children? Did you know the Bible has something to say about this? The single greatest factor in whether you're able to enjoy your children is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:1, a wise child brings joy to a father, a foolish child brings grief to a mother. The long-term picture here as to whether you're going to be able to enjoy parenting and enjoy your relationship with their kids is what kind of kid you end up raising. Is it a wise or a foolish child? I was thinking, I was like, man, I think there's a verse in Proverbs about that. And so I went and I found it. This is the very first verse. And like in Proverbs 10, Proverbs kind of shifts from like kind of units of thought to just like fortune cookie style where each verse is like a separate thing, right? This is the very first verse in that section. But it's not the only time he says it. I started looking at cross references. I started reading through this section. 15 different times approximately, he says basically the same thing. This verse right here. That is an emphasis in Scripture. That is the Bible telling us something about enjoying our children. A wise child brings joy to a father. A foolish child brings grief to a mother. And obviously, that would work as well. A wise child would bring joy to a mother, and a foolish child would bring grief to a father. So, if we want to enjoy our children, we're going to have to raise wise kids, kids that love God, kids that are godly, kids that respect God's word. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is written starting in 1:8, my child, listen when your father corrects you and don't neglect your mother's instruction. This is Solomon trying to avoid this fate of raising a foolish son, a foolish daughter, in part because he knows the joy or the pain that can come. And this is one of those things, if you observe life, you will see this. You will see this. If you talk to parents, you see parents who have raised wise children, godly children, and they're still enjoying that relationship, and it's getting sweeter every year. Sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother. We see animosity coming in between the foolish child and the parents. It is painful to be the parent of a fool. There is no joy for the father of a rebel. Foolish children bring grief to their father and bitterness to the one who gave them birth. So it goes from painful and no joy to grief and bitterness. And that's not like bitterness, like unresolved anger bitterness. It's like eating, coffee grounds or something. It's just like this bitter flavor. It's a flavor word is what it is. And he's applying that to the experience of raising a foolish child. A foolish child is a calamity to a father, and a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping. So here he's tying together. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, he calls this verse hell or heaven at home. And that's really true. That shows we got to work on the marriage, too, if we want to enjoy our kids. We can't separate those two out. Raising great kids is built on the foundation of a great marriage. And that whole thing's built on the foundation of God and his word. And so we're building here. We're building on a solid foundation. And, raising little kids especially takes a huge toll on the marriage. And we just need to understand that reality and that challenge, and we're going to have to work at that. Oh, yeah, there's my foundation thingy. All right, anyway. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. Yeah, the need for discipline. We take discipline very seriously in our household. We don't just delight over everything, right? We need to discipline our children. This is Colonial Williamsburg. There are times where we need to discipline. In fact, out-of-control kids are not going to be very enjoyable. It's part of our job early on in parenting is kind of not breaking the child's will, but breaking that rebellious will and getting obedience from our children. You know, bonding with them, being able to lead them so that we can enjoy times with them. Out of control, crazy kids. Kids are going to be that way, even the best of kids. But if it's all the time, it's going to be draining, and it's not going to make you want to spend time with them. It's not going to be enjoyable because you're never going to be able to take off the disciplinary hat. So we discipline so that most of the time we can just enjoy. Again, Proverbs 23, the father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy, and may she who gave you birth be happy. He's just going on and on, over and over again, spending so much papyrus on this. Must be pretty important. Oh, my son, he writes, give me your heart, and may your eyes take delight in following my ways. What a good little passage in Proverbs. Yeah, he says, take delight in following my ways. We're showing our kids the way to live. We're showing them the fruit of a life lived for God. How awesome it is. They're going to be watching. They're going to see you up close, and they're going to make conclusions as to whether following God is bad or whether it's good. Oh, my son, give me your heart, he says. We got to find our way to our child's heart so their heart can find their way to the heart of God. Their heart, just the tenderness here of this statement. We need to capture the hearts of our children. This is not bossiness and just controlling. And, you know, you see some parents that kind of neglect or boss their kids around for 18 years and they wonder why the kid doesn't really want to go home and spend time with them when they're adults. No, we're building a close bond with our children, and it's there for the taking. God has wired little kids to just be giving, you know, throwing themselves at their parents. And it can be so draining sometimes because you're exhausted and this kid wants more from me. But it's there. The heart is there. And even though we start young on this, the path to the heart starts very young. You know, in fact, earlier in Proverbs, look at this memory from Solomon. He says, I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. And then David taught me. He said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. He remembers this moment when he was still tender, and kids are so impressionable. Kids start out this way. They don't start out cynical and jaded. They start out so tender and impressionable, and it's there. And he just remembers this conversations very early on with his dad sitting there. These stick with people. Conversations with parents. I remember talking to my cell group a few years back, and I was like, so did you guys ever have like a deep talk with your dad? And the one guy was like, I remember I tried one time. Didn't get very far. Another guy remembered the one conversation he'd ever really had with his dad. These things leave an impression. It's there. It's there for the taking. And we need to move in there. Capture the heart of our children. This is where good leadership is relational. It's influential. It's not authoritative. It's not your duty is to listen to me. And no. We need to lead our children. And this is the opportunity to raise a wise, godly child. And even kids are going to go their own way. I mean, Yahweh lost plenty of his kids. He knows what it feels like. There's an opportunity. It's not a formula. But it's one that should be taken very seriously if we want to enjoy our kids. Ajith again says, there are a few things that express love to our children more than spending time with them. This is the way parents impart values to their children. Parents sometimes say they have quality time with their children rather than a large quantity of time. With children, quality requires quantity. It's amazing how many hours I have to spend with my kids to get 3 minutes of good conversation. It's like you go through a whole date with your kids, and you're like, I didn't get anything out of them. I tried. I couldn't get anything here. What was the point here? And maybe you go three or four for that two minutes of just glorious breakthrough, and you just gotta, it's not like the other time was wasted, that was part of the price. Quality requires quantity. Children spending hours in front of a television or computer may bring some relief to parents, but there's no substitute for personal parental interaction with their children. Computer games and television should never be used as convenient, cheap babysitters. Can you believe some people do that? Yeah, I wouldn't go that far. We definitely use television as both a convenient and cheap babysitter at times. I think the question is, how much are we doing it? Is it several hours every day? We don't want to be too extreme here on this. But the point is, we need to make sure that we've got time for that conversation. He talks about his doctor friend who has a special interest in developmental issues of children. He tells me there's a close connection between the time parents spend talking to their children and the healthy development of the children, especially the area of speech. He says that often the cause for a speech defect is the mother does not give sufficient time for speech interaction with the child. There are key aspects in person-to-person conversation missing in digital television and digital conversation. Den was talking about that at his Simple Living and Parenting workshop at Summer Institute. He's got stuff on this in his book, that the conversation is so important for the development of children's minds. Kids need that. It takes time. Ultimately, we want to enjoy our kids forever. And Scripture says that is possible. Psalm 16:11, David writes, God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. I want to experience that with my kids. I know that if somehow my kids do not end up being genuine believers, if they don't make it to heaven, God forbid, I know God will somehow wipe every tear from my eye, and there is comfort for even that sorrow, but I don't want to go through that. I want to be there in heaven. I want heaven to be just the beginning of my relationship with my kids, and to go on for hundreds and thousands and millions of years together, growing in that relationship with them. How cool will that be, that next phase of our relationship? You know, it's cool, like, my kids went from, you know, babies to toddlers to, you know, little kids, and now they're moving into, Sophie just started junior high, and each phase is so cool. How much cooler will that phase be when we look back on this life from the world to come, with the memories that we'll still have of time together here? That'll be a relationship unlike any other. Many enjoyment killers in parenting. Guilt. You look at all your character weaknesses, your bad attitude at times, mistakes you've made. These can be crippling at times. You feel so bad about them. We need to remember God's grace is the only answer to our guilt as parents. We need to embrace it. It's a new opportunity to embrace God's grace. There's the anxiety. Is my kid speaking soon enough? Is he walking soon enough? Is he doing this soon enough? Why is he still wetting the bed? Good Lord. There's the crazy fears that you're walking down the sidewalk and you just envision a car just boom, you know? Like, you ever had that thought? The thought of my child just falling off of a cliff, I can't even think about that. Projecting out today's problem forever. God's sovereignty is the only answer to our anxiety as parents. That is literally the only answer. There's busyness that crowds out time with our kids. There's so much clamoring for our attention. We might have to do a time study and just start from the bottom and cut from the bottom on our priority list to make sure we've got to. The time is going to go by so quickly. There's time for other things later. Take advantage of this time now as much as we're able to. But also realize you're a finite human being, too. And I used to think, well, I'm not going to regret spending a little more time with my kids. Yeah, that's true. But there's also the reality that I have other things I have to do. So there's a limit to that. You need to be aware of that, but also, well, I think that's why, well, I'll talk more about that later. But that's why we need to have a regular time set aside with our kids and regular times dedicated. So even if other things get crowded out, we know we got those. And the kids know we got those. Marriage problems can really make parenting difficult. We've got resources to help with your marriage. And might be time to get some help. Sickness, other trials come up, you know. What's the word? You ever go on vacation and then like two family members get sick and you're like, oh, wow, awesome timing on that. This is just part of life, part of living in a fallen world. And so we need to not be just too heartbroken. We need to get through it and know that this time of trial is not always going to last. I'd like to talk about practical tips to enjoying your kids. Adjust your expectations. Literally everything you do is going to be slower with kids. The littler they are, the slower it's going to be. It's like we just turned a 9-hour drive into 14 hours somehow on that trip to the beach. How did that happen? I don't know. It's like Google times add 50%. That's how long it's going to take us to get to this place. God forbid we try to drive to Florida. Cooking. No, actually, let's talk house projects first. My kids want to help with house projects. This is a picture from a couple years back, Matt up on a ladder with me. And I just had to be like, this is going to be a lot slower, and whatever. He loves it. They still talk about this time here. Matt and Sophie taking turns, and they actually were pretty helpful, like climbing up and down the ladder, up and down the ladder, up, and I mean, that's the advantage of being little. So you can zip down and grab that hammer pretty easily. But now every time they look at this thing that we built, they remember that, and they have fond memories of that. There's a piece of them in that. Here was a project from this past winter. It was a thing where we had, like, you know, the little hooks, the little three hooks down here for the tiniest coat ever, and then all of a sudden, the coat got longer. And you couldn't even see the shoes, so we moved it up, and we're like, okay, there's like eight coats just kind of bunching out from these three little, we got to do something about this, so, and there's school stuff everywhere, so I was like, we're going to build this. I had them help design it. They got to pick which space they wanted, and they obviously picked the two best ones. But I was like, okay, this is your 2x12 here, all right? And they sanded for hours just there, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then they helped stain that, and they helped polyurethane that. And it was so stressful, and there's stuff everywhere, and I got kids under feet, and I like, at one point, I just like had this quart of stain, and I accidentally just kicked it over, and there's stain everywhere on my front hardwood room. And I was like, okay, everybody out. We're done for half an hour here. I was, oh man. But you know what? It was so worth it. And every time they see these, they know they were part of that. And they learned working hard at something and then seeing an outcome. And that's something we want our kids to learn. But it was stressful. And you know, sometimes if you just let them help, they'll probably get bored in a few minutes anyway, and they'll decide they don't want to help. Like Monday, like this past weekend, we were screwing some things in with an impact driver. Matt's like, can I help? And impact drivers are really loud. And he did it for several minutes, and then he was like, my ears hurt, I'm gonna go away. And if my son's ears hurt, that's how you know how loud it was, because boys have bad hearing. But he got to help, and then he said he was done, and that's great. And then I can praise my kids for helping. Or cooking. You ever try to cook with your kids? Good Lord. This was the summer of pies. The plan was to make a pie every week. It ended up being the summer of pie. And this was the pie. I don't know what happened to the rest of the pies. I think we got busy. I think it's kind of, it just takes like three times as long. And there's like the time, you know, they poured all the flour into the mixer and then one of the kids just reached up and hit the on button and flour everywhere. If there's a button, kids are going to hit it, all right? But you know, once they've cracked like 40 or 50 eggs, they can actually get pretty good at it. And then they can do stuff on their own. They could do stuff for you. Matt loves making fried eggs. He's gotten pretty good at it. He's really proud of himself. He's got the recipe memorized, exactly how to do everything. And there's a sense of accomplishment. And my kids are learning to cook, which is something that a lot of us never really learned until we moved out. And we couldn't even make spaghetti. Dyeing Easter eggs, again, can be very messy, can take a long time. You just got to, but it's fun. And you just got to adjust expectations for this. Reading with my kids, okay? We kind of had a thing early on where Sophie was maybe 3 or 4, Matt was 1 or 2, and she and I started reading longer, harder books, and Matt just couldn't focus. And it sort of became this point of tension where I enjoyed doing that with Sophie, but we would find ourselves, our date would start Sunday at noon, and we would just keep reading our book, and then Matt would be super bored and feel kind of left out, and he couldn't hang with us. So finally, we just had to adjust our reading and find other times to do it. I mean, he was still napping back then, so Sophie and I would sometimes squeeze some reading in then instead. But we'd have to read stuff Matt could do, and we sort of had to find ways to bring him along and bring him up to speed. And if you can bring your kids along, you can only speed things along so much, but if you can bring your kids along with certain things, then there's more cool stuff you can enjoy. Vacations are just going to be different. Sitting around, this is on the shores of Lake Erie here, and they're just sitting there, you know? And you may not be doing the things you did as a you know, couple with no kids, but that's fine. And these times are sweet too, they're just different. We had this backpack that was pretty awesome. And there are times where Matt would just fall asleep. But he loved being up in that pack. We had one of those leashes, you know, that you can strap your kid to. There's like a harness. And he didn't like that as much, but you put him in the pack, he can see everything, he can move around. You don't have to worry about steps and things like that. And take turns carrying the pack. Yeah, everything's going to be slower. You might need to do less of your adult hobbies and adjust your work schedule for a time. It won't be that long. I'm just now getting back into fantasy football after many, many years away because I'm a little bit obsessive about it. And my wife's a little worried. But now I'm trying to include my kids with it. They're at a phase where I can talk about who should I start this week and who should I pick up off the waiver wire and things like that. They like football. We've led them into basically liking football. Here's another practical tip. Tag team with your spouse because you're a finite person. Single parents, I don't know how they do it. Body of Christ needs to find ways to help single parents. But if you got a spouse, take turns. There's times when you're worn out, especially when kids are little. There's times where you got to get away from them. And I think especially dad trying to give mom some downtime. Get some of the guys in your home church to talk to your husband about that, or you could just talk to him about it too, if that's not happening. But dad giving mom some downtime, there was just a morning each week where I would take the kids. And Chris just knew she was off duty for several hours. And I had to try to find a way to make that work. On vacation, we've learned to take turns. Like, if we've got like a longer vacation, there'll usually be a block of time where I'll be like, Chris, you just go do whatever for a couple hours, and I'll have a similar block of time, hopefully earlier in the week, because otherwise I'm just worn out all week. And I found that helps a lot. That's something we sort of had to learn kind of the hard way. But trying to tag team with spouse, I think, can help you enjoy your kids with the time you do have with them. Let's see. Learn to enjoy low-stimulation activities. Activities where you can interact with one another. I was asking my kids, I said, so I'm teaching on enjoying parenting next week. What do you think I should talk about? And I was like, what did you guys enjoy? Oh, the stuff from the past week. What did you guys enjoy the most? And what they said was not that surprising to me. They were like, board games. Here's us doing a puzzle. But we've been playing a lot of King of Tokyo, Monopoly Deal. Matt is into Magic the Gathering, so we play some of that. He likes Pokemon. board games together. That's a nice low stimulation activity. There's no screens involved. Family walks. I said, why do you like the family walks? And they said, well, we can interact with each other. They're like, with video games, you just can't do that. I was like, yeah. Family walks, you know, this is actually down at my parents' old place. This is just leaning over a grate, looking down into it. I was looking through these pictures with my kids that I've got, and they remembered almost every single one of these. Like, oh, that was so fun. I was like, why was it fun? They're like, I don't know. But walking they're sort of like, you get a little bit of those exercise endorphins released. You know, in our family, we just know if there comes a point where we're like, okay, we're going for a walk here. Usually Sophie's shriveling up and Matt is just bouncing off the walls. And we're like, okay, the solution to both of these things is the walk. And they've even learned, just as soon as they start walking, they're like, you know, I feel better. They've said that before. Walks just make you feel better. Reading together, they said, we like reading together. We like praying and Bible together. I said, why do you like reading? They're like, I like your voice. You do good voices. Well, and they've heard my voice so much that it's kind of associated with them with certain books. Sophie's like, I don't like reading a book that you started reading to me out loud, just because I like when you're doing it. And but reading's great because you can stop and talk. They were saying books go into a lot more detail than movies. Movies are just a lot shorter. Books, you can just do a lot more. You can have a book that stretches out for hundreds and hundreds of pages and gives you a lot more detail. Trying to limit screen time for you and for them. I think this is a fight we've got to fight. It's a battle we got to fight. It's always going to be creeping in on us and trying to take over. And we've wrestled whether to get Sophie a phone. She's been asking about it. Some of her friends have them. She's in sixth grade. And she and I were talking about this a few weeks back, and I was like, well, I'm reluctant to do that because, and frankly, I don't like how much I'm on my phone. And it's pretty hard to resist, and I don't know what I think about giving you one. And we've talked with them about the dangers of screen time and the effect it could have, and what we haven't said is no, under no circumstances, but we've really pushed back. And I think they've been good interactions with the kids because they need to understand the effect this is going to have. Get a regular date time with your kids. I know this gets preached a lot. I still don't know how many parents in our fellowship do this. I think sometimes it's happening and then it gets lost and doesn't get restarted. We just need to learn to restart it when we lose it. What's good about this is you both know this time is going to happen. My kids know there's some nights where I'm teaching CT tonight, and Dad's just not going to be available in the evening. He's coming up dinner, and he's right back downstairs finishing up. He's focused. But they know, and sometimes they'll be like, you know, one of my kids will ask me to do something, and I'll be like, I would love to, but what do I have going on tonight? And then I'll also remind them, but I'm really looking forward to family night tomorrow night. Or that's, you know, but wasn't that a great day? We just had the several hours we spent together yesterday. So try to remind them of the times you did have. And it might be kind of boring at first for you, but it won't be for them. You may find you start really looking forward to it, viewing this as one of your favorite times of the week. And again, I remember my first attempts at this were not real stimulating. It was like I would take the kids and, you know, honestly, that's part of the reason I started walking with my kids, because I would just be sitting there starting to fall asleep. I'm like, let's walk, because you can't fall asleep. You got a kid in a stroller. A kid in a stroller is usually happier, just at least our kids were, just wheeling around the neighborhood, seeing stuff. But then I would spend some time with them, reading some, whatever, and then I would actually go to the gym, and I would exercise and leave them with the childcare, and then I would come back, and then we would go out to lunch. And that was kind of our morning together. It was, you know, 3-4 hours total. And Chris was off duty, and those came to be pretty awesome times. And eventually we had to split them up as they got older. I don't think that's got to be done right away if you've got multiple kids. And some things we've tried, walks together, eating out can allow for talking, or even just getting a drink, like a Coke at McDonald's is a buck, getting an ice cream together, just sometime you can sit and talk. Active stuff, playing tennis, shooting hoops, tossing the baseball, fishing can be pretty awesome and memorable. Reading together. Sophie and I's dates, usually we go to Cornerstone. She gets the same thing. She gets sushi every week. Then we go to Wits, and then we come home, and then we read our whatever book that's just she and I are reading together. And that's what she picks every week, and she loves it. It's just this routine. Matt and I, Chris just started junior high group with Sophie, so time with Matt, all of a sudden, it's like 3.5-4 hours on Sunday night. It's like dudes' night. So we got a lot of time together. We've been starting to read a little book together, like a book on God's design for sex. Sometimes we go out to eat. Sometimes we eat at home, and then we do some other fun activity that he picks. But those have been some pretty sweet nights together. I miss family night, but I love Sunday night date nights with Matt. Board games, chess can be pretty fun as your kids get older. Here's us building a Meccano thing a couple years back. Enjoying vacations. Let's talk about that a little bit. We had some early bad experiences early on with way too small of cabins that kind of turned us off. We just felt stir crazy. It's like December 29th, and it's so cold, and we're in this cabin, and one or two of my family members is sick, and it wasn't like a really awesome experience. Chris and I are fighting. Both of us just want to sleep. So one thing I've learned is if I'm going to rent a place, make sure it's a little bit it's big enough that we're not on top of each other. But really, learning to camp and hike, that was something that we did eventually a few years into parenting. I guess Sophie was five or so. Our first camping trip, I spent several hours trying to build this fire. It never worked. It was a lot we had to learn. But I was shocked. You know, we went camping, and the kids would just disappear into the woods, walking around, climbing around. They called it the nature playground. They're just climbing on this log for like so long. They would spying on us from behind trees. Just the imagination was activated. We, in the mornings, it was cold and we didn't know what to do. So we just threw coats on and went for a walk. And the first morning we went a half a mile out and back, and then the next morning we went a mile out and back. And each morning we walked further and further. And the kids still remember the last day we went 3 miles out and 3 miles back. And I never would have believed my kids could have walked that far. But they did. And they still remember that. And are so proud of themselves for that. And so we've gotten pretty good at hiking over the years. That's a shot in the Adirondacks. This is one of the hardest hikes we've ever done up in the Cascades. This is near Mount Rainier out near Seattle, a hike that we did. All four of us are there, but the girls were kind of lagging behind. With hikes, we learned to bribe our kids with good snacks. Chris takes them to Kroger, and they just go to the bulk food section, and they just pick out bags of things that they're going to take for hiking. And then we set a timer so they're not asking to stop every 3 minutes and eat. Every, 20 minutes, we're going to stop again and grab a snack. Starting with good experiences at shorter distances. But this has become real enjoyable, and it just leaves the mind free for talking. It gets you deep out into nature, far away from everything. You don't really have to go far away to go on vacation. I think just going somewhere is better. Like we've driven several hours to a campground and 30 minutes to a campground, and I find no difference in the quality of the experience. It's better, honestly, it's higher quality when you don't have to drive 2.5-3 hours back the next day. So we've learned to find good places like an hour away from Columbus. Some trips with friends and family, but some with just us. There was a point where we were only taking trips with other people or family, and I've noticed our kids are different when it's just us. I think both are good, and they've got super fond memories of both. Be frugal, but splurge a little too. You know, rent a cheap place, but then I found, last year or two ago, I went to Gatlinburg, and one day I, found a Groupon and dropped, $60 for me and the two kids to go to this place with like this, it was just sort of this activity center. It had putt-putt, it had go-karts, it had this laser thing. You had to kind of get around the lasers and make your way through this. And they still remember that. So a little bit of splurging can be pretty cool. Don't be so cheap that we just don't do anything. But also pray God will provide if you don't have the money to take a trip. Pray that God would show you options for this. And then finally, just having regular traditions will kind of give structure to your lives, and the kids will be like, oh, are we doing that thing this year? Are we doing this thing this year? You know, we've got our Christmas traditions with making a gingerbread house, and this is Christmas dinner where everybody gets to pick, Christmas Eve dinner, everybody gets to pick whatever they want, and we make that, even if it's Fruit Loops and Honey Nut Cheerios and steak. Daddy-daughter dance, we've done this probably 6 or 7 times, and I don't know, at one point they get too old for this, but she still wants to do it, so I'm going to keep doing it. Sophie and I go out and do something, and Chris and Matt do something that night, too, together. President's Day, we usually try to get away for that. It's a nice 4-day weekend in the middle of winter. Gatlinburg sometimes is pretty warm and doesn't take super long to get there. For the distance you drive, for the temperature gain you get, that's what I tried to calculate. And I found going directly south on 75 is like the fastest way to get somewhere warm. So that's how we pick places to go in the winter. Kings Island is a thing we do pretty much every summer at this point. I try to do a little one-night camping thing with each of the kids. It doesn't always work out. I don't think it's going to work out this year. But this is one of those with Matt. This is spring break, trying to get away somewhere for spring break. This is the first time we ever did just a week with just our family. And it was such a wonderful experience. The kids still remember it and talk about it. Sitting out there blowing bubbles that night. Things with your home church. My kids are just integrated. They're right there, part of the home church. Matt's on the dudes retreat here doing a geocache when he was pretty little. And the people in the home church love it. And I'm in a college group, so people really love it there because they never get to see kids. Might be a little different if there are 20 kids in your group. Home church, apple picking, classic, pumpkins. Little kids with pumpkins and apples is awesome. Kids on a camel. It was like, you know, one lap around this little fenced enclosure at this wild animal park we went to, but they're just so happy. We're on a camel. Rafting, that was pretty fun. That was the only drop in the entire four-hour day we did. They still talk about that drop, though. Sophie's the only one that saw it coming. just lying on a hammock in this little place we rented out in Montana one time. Yeah, lots of opportunities for enjoyment. And I guess in conclusion, we just need to see children are a gift from God. Scripture's clear on that. God delights in his children, and he tells them that all the time. We should do the same. Don't let the strain of parenting crowd out the joy of bubble. That's one of the dangers, I think. We need to find ways to enjoy this time that we've got, because it's not going to last very long. Parents always say that, but that's because it's true. And finally, do everything you can to present each child complete in Christ. That is the only way to long-term enjoyment of your relationship with your kids.